Thank you, man in the back, who just gave my husband a great laugh on the live stream, I'm sure. I have a husband. That's so great to say that. And he's watching. Hi, dear. I love you. Mwah. And the dog probably just went crazy on the screen, because anytime people move on the television, he goes nuts. I found Matt Maher's talk notes. I will be auctioning those later. We still have some honeymoon debt to pay off. So to the highest bidder in the room, you can. I have proof. I can show you his notes. Where are they? I have 50. Do I hear 100? Do I hear 100? Oh, we got 100. Do I have 200? This is terrible. Steubenville's going to fire me. There they are, in person. He has beautiful handwriting, really nice handwriting. He's also a great guy. I loved everything that he said. We're going to unpack more of it. Let's start with a prayer, because God is awesome. Amen? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with open hearts and open minds, and we ask that you allow us to understand your truth and what it means to be your daughter, what it means to go out into the world and to share your good news. Help fill the thirst that we have for love, for acceptance, to be seen, to be known with your goodness, with your beauty, with your truth. Mother Mary, draw us ever closer to the heart of your Son as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of Heaven, pray for us. I want you to turn to the person next to you. Turn to the person next to you. Stare deeply into their eyes. Their beautiful, beautiful eyes. And I want you to look at them, and I want you to say, God loves you. And God loves me. And we're all one big happy family of ladies. Women's sessions are my favorite because it's like the boys are out of the room. Where are our unshaven legs? Let's be real. Mine are here. And now every guy is going to go like watch the recording of this, be like, what is happening in there? I never want to be in their presence again. Chris makes jokes about like how guys don't put on deodorant. I didn't even bring a razor. So there we go. It is such a joy to be with you all today. There are ushers that are going to walk around in just a second and pass out some little commitment cards. And I have every confidence in you. Did they already pass them out? Oh, they're good. They have them. Let's go get that happen. You're going to have a little card. It's you will just hold on to it. We'll talk more about it, I promise. And do me a favor, just like put it in your, does your lanyard have like a little pocket area? Like can you put things in it? Go ahead and just stick it. No, I heard both answers. Yes, this means yes, yeah. Just put it somewhere where you're not going to lose it. That's the ideal. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. So my name is Katie Prejean McGrady. That's right. My name is Katie McGrady, and I'm opening up a bake shop. I'll be Katie McGrady, the cupcake lady. Don't eat those cupcakes. I cannot cook worth a flip. Just go ask Tommy. He is the cook in the family. It's great. We have a grill, so it's awesome. He feeds me all the time. It's wonderful. I'm recently married. I got married 5 weeks ago. So the bling is fresh. It's nice and shiny and fresh. My rings aren't dirty yet. I clean them every night. It's not the point. He's an awesome guy. I'm going to talk a little bit more about him in a little while. I'm from Lake Charles, Louisiana. It's a little tiny town. If you look at the state of Louisiana, are there some Louisianians here? Are there a few? Where are y'all from? Lake Charles, what's up? Go Pokes, right? Throw what you know. So if you look at the state of Louisiana, New Orleans is over here. I'm not from New Orleans. Not everybody is from New Orleans, although I visit there on a regular basis. Lake Charles is about 3 hours west of there in the heel of the boot. That's right. I'm using my hand to teach geography. Get used to it. I'm a teacher. I teach full-time freshmen, so I'm going straight to heaven as far as I'm concerned. I also have a punching bag in my garage. It gets a lot of use for many reasons. But I love teaching. I absolutely love teaching. And I'm just going to do my sales pitch now because Chris told me he purposefully didn't say anything about it this morning. I wrote a book about teaching, and before you immediately like shut down and be like, I go to school, so I don't need to read a book about school. It's not really about school. It's about dumb things that my students said, so it's awesome. And my mom really liked it, so I think you will too. And I think it's on sale here. It's cheaper here than it is on Amazon, and I'll sign it for you and maybe take a selfie with you. So win-win, all the way, get the book. We're not really here to talk about that, though. And I'm not even necessarily here to just talk about me, although I will use my personal experiences to illustrate some of the greater points that I want to make today. But in women's sessions, so often we start our time together, and you might hear, like, I call them Barbie doll sessions, like, you are a daughter of the King, and he loves you. And that's true. You are a daughter of the one true King, word made flesh dwelling among us. He loves you. But you are so much more than just a woman. You are so much more than just a girl. You are a person made in the image and likeness of God, called to something great, called to holiness, called to virtue, called to get to heaven, created in his image and likeness. Now, I'm a theology teacher, so I read a lot. My husband is constantly trying to get rid of books. Don't get rid of any while you're there by yourself, please. Catechism of the Catholic Church is probably one of my absolute go-to favorites because it is the summation of everything we believe. And I've got this really cool green version from the black market, so it's awesome. You can get them from Franciscan's website. Catechism of the Catholic Church, and everything that you need to know, everything that you need to believe, every question that you have can be answered about life, the universe, and everything, not just faith. See, Catholicism supersedes just religion. Catholicism is universal. There's an answer to everything. Go to that session later with Father Chris. He'll answer everything. Well, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there's this part that talks about the sacrament of marriage specifically. And it's not like an isolating section, like you only have to be a married person to go read it. There's great truth all throughout. And right at the start of the section, Catechism of the Catholic Church, point 1604, talks about how we are created, how we are made. CCC 1604, God, who created man out of love, also calls him to love. How are you created? Out of love. You've heard it once this weekend, you'll hear it 1,000 times. God doesn't need you. It's not like he woke up one morning and thought to himself, I need Katie Prejean in my life to go spread the word. He could have done it himself. He's God. He's omnipotent, omniscient, perfect, completely in and of himself, satisfied all the time. He wanted me. He wanted you. And he creates us out of love. To love. We're made in the image of love so that we can love. That love is the fundamental and innate vocation. Now, those are big words. Fundamental, it grounds us. Innate, it's natural. The naturally grounding principle of your existence is that you are loved. Think about that for a second. The fundamental part of who you are is that you were wanted. Is that were you created in the image of a God, of the God, who loves you so much that he couldn't stand to be without you. And he created you to go out into the world to love other people. And that's tough. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, this small woodland creature on my head called hair doesn't look lovable. And the breath, certainly not lovable or kissable, Tommy has told me. Sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and I see a little too much fat. I have thunder thighs. I'm very proud of them. I sometimes listen to myself talk to a friend and I'm like, I shouldn't have said that. That was mean. That was disrespectful. I'm not lovable. Sometimes I find myself cursing. Sometimes I find myself lying. Sometimes I find myself doing these horrible things, and I think there's no way that the fundamental and innate vocation of me is love, because I'm a mess. I'm a screw-up. I'm not lovable. I'm not beautiful. I'm not wanted. You know, there's a story in the scriptures that illustrates this perfectly. And Matt mentioned it last night, but I really want to unpack it more. And I know some of you have your Bibles, so if you want to go ahead and pull those out and flip to John chapter 4. Now, the Gospel of John is one of my favorites because it's the weird gospel. Like, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell this very beautiful narrative, and then John's gospel is like, whoa, here's all the truth all the time in this crazy way. I love it. Because John, the beloved apostle, he paid attention to what Jesus said. Not just where Jesus went, and that's not to say that the original three, the synoptics, are not paying attention to what he said, but John is so heavy on the dialogue. And so we get this story in the Gospel of John of this woman, a Samaritan woman. And the best way that I can describe a Samaritan woman in terms that we could really grapple with, it would be the equivalent of an African-American and a Caucasian individual having a child in the 1960s. that would be the Samaritan, somebody that would be very outcast, somebody that would be looked down upon. Not in a good way. Obviously, we do not support that, but that's what our society was looking at the time. And so this Samaritan woman is an outcast by nature of who she is as a Samaritan. A Jewish person would not have spent time with a Samaritan. That's why that story of the Good Samaritan is so shocking, the fact that a Samaritan man, who they thought were human trash, would help another person. That's why it's shocking to us. So this Samaritan woman, Jesus goes and has a conversation with her. And what's shocking in the story, if you look right at the start, Jesus goes there specifically. John chapter 4, verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. Jesus doesn't have to do anything except live and die. But he had to pass through Samaria. He goes there on purpose. He goes there to find her. So he gets there. It's so good. So he gets there, and there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. It's about noon. And as Matt mentioned last night, that's the hottest part of the day to go to a well to get water. Every other person in town would have gone first thing in the morning. You wake up, you get dressed, you grab your bucket, and you go get your water for the day before the sun is beating down upon you. You know, Matt grew up in a desert. I'm in Southwest Louisiana where I'm below sea level when I'm standing in my garage. Like, we are in the midst of it's like walking through a wet washcloth. That's what humidity is like. So I get that when you wake up first thing in the morning, that's when you want to get everything done. That's when you wash the car, that's when you run your errands, that's when you walk the dog, or you wait until the sun goes down and it drops like 5 degrees. But here's this lady, noon, hottest part of the day, and she is at the well to draw water. Something's not right. Something's off. Who is this lady? Why is she there at that time, at that hour? What's going on? So Jesus approaches her. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." See, this woman is there at noon to avoid everyone. This is a woman that has committed a lot of sins. This is a woman that has been cast out of her friend groups. This is a woman that is probably mocked on the streets as a whore. This is a woman that nobody wants to even be at a well with. It's not like a significant moment or a big activity. You're drawing water. She can't even do that with other people because she's so ashamed, because other people are so mean. She can't even do a menial task of getting water without feeling like she is worthless, like she is unlovable, like the fundamental and innate vocation of her is not love. She's there to hide. Hottest part of the day, thirsty, alone, probably a little scared, and this guy walks up to her. And he sits down on the edge of the well and he says, "Give me a drink." And the conversation that unfolds is one that changes her life. Jesus Christ looks at this woman and sees her for everything that she is and loves her anyway. Loves her because of it. Jesus Christ sits there with this woman, and the story tells us that they have this conversation about living water, and he tells her that he can give her living water, that he can give her water that will satisfy every desire she's ever had. It's moved beyond menial task of gathering water so you can cook food and bathe yourself. It's gone to the level of life-changing conversation, to where this woman has been told, "I can change your life." This is a woman like us, a woman that made mistakes, a woman that fell away from the truth, a woman married 7 times, a woman who has looked past what she knows is right and chosen to do her own thing. A woman that is restless. A woman grappling to hold on to something that will give her satisfaction. She's looking for love in all the wrong places. That cheesy song makes a lot of sense. This woman is us. How many times have we grappled with things in our life that we know are not going to satisfy it? The desire in our heart. How many times have we said things about fellow sisters in Christ that have cut them down so that we can try to make ourselves feel good? You know what gossip does? It cuts somebody else down at the knees. It doesn't make you any taller. How many times have we worn clothing that accentuates parts of our body just so that we can get attention? How many times have we flirted with a guy purely so that he would give us that affection for those few moments? How many times have we allowed someone to use us so that we can feel like we are loved in a physical way? How many times have we rolled our eyes at a figure in authority who has tried to give us advice and we think, I know better than you? How many times have we skipped mass? How many times have we avoided confession? How many times have we, as women made in the image and likeness of God, with the fundamental and innate vocation of love, how many times have we avoided his love? How many times have we rejected his love? How many times have we gone to the well at noon by ourselves to avoid him and everyone else? How many times? And when we sit there at that well by ourselves, aware of everything that we have done, thinking, I am unlovable, thinking, nobody wants to see me, thinking, what I have done is unforgivable, what I have worn, what I have said, how I have acted, what I have thought, that can never be forgiven. He steps forward and he says, I can give you living water. I still love you. I have a bigger plan for your life. You know, growing up, I dealt a lot with self-esteem issues. I was never the thinnest. My hair, as you can probably tell, is a bit crazy. If you'd like to feel it later, it's like horse hair. Legitimately, I use Mane and Tail, which is a horse shampoo. It is a gift from God. I never really thought of myself as the smartest. Like, I made really good grades, but I wasn't valedictorian. I wasn't athletic. In fact, I have no competitive bone in my body other than watching the Warriors play basketball, in which case, you know, get out of the way. But like, I'm the person that's like, everybody gets a trophy. You all are loved by Jesus. Like, I have no competition. I didn't play sports. And for a long time in my life, I really did think I was unlovable. For a long time in my life, I really did think, you know, it's just going to be me against the world. And I always felt like as a woman, I was somehow inadequate. Like, I always felt like somehow, like, everybody else in my life, all my other friends from high school through college, like, everybody always dated. And here was Katie who, like, I had to go ask guys to homecoming because I wasn't getting asked. And, like, that's okay, like, your freshman year because you go with, like, your friends. But then when it's your senior year and you don't have a date to prom, that sucks. And I looked at myself in the mirror on many occasions and I thought, okay, well, if my face was just a little bit thinner, if my eyes were like normal distance apart from each other, if I didn't have to wear these goofy glasses, if I could just tame this beast, if I could just thin these thighs, if I could just make this flab stop shaking, like all of these, if I could just. And so all of these moments of insecurity, I felt like I needed to turn to all these things that would somehow make me satisfied. Because the world wasn't, and I was not so satisfied with myself. And so that led me down some dark, dangerous paths. You know, we always hear about how guys deal with pornography. I dealt with it. We always hear about how young women become promiscuous. I did that. We all hear about how these people fall into these patterns of sin and it's hard to get out of them. I'm the living testament to that. And it took a long time for me to realize that none of those external things were ever going to satisfy the desires that I had to no longer be insecure. When I was 24 years old, I was really in this dark place, struggling with trying to find where I fit. And if you're trying to do the math in your head, that's like 2.5 years ago. I'm about to turn 27. 24 years old is not that old. But at 24 years old, I really did legitimately feel like there wasn't anything left for me. That I was kind of at the end of the success I was ever going to find, that I had peaked in my life, and I was alone. And so I started serially dating any guy that moved, essentially. I dated a guy that was like the most outdoorsy human being on the face of the planet. I don't like the grass, much less the woods. And yeah, I dated a hunter. And he was a nice guy, but wasn't the one. And then I jumped to another guy. His name was Nick. You know, we did things together one night. He never called again. I got ghosted, like legitimately. And then I dated a guy named Paul. And Paul was a nice guy, and I really legitimately thought to myself, Paul is the one. He's a teacher, just like I am. We have a lot in common. He's a little older than I am. He's a little more established in life. And so I, like, threw all my chips in, like, yeah, Paul, go Paul. My husband's name is Tommy, so Paul obviously didn't work out. But, like, I was, like, all about this relationship to the point where when he texted me to break up, that's right, he texted me to break up, the text message said, I feel like you're making your way into areas of my life that I'm not ready to have you in yet. Just let that sit with you for a second. You're an insecure woman that struggles with her weight, hates her hair, feels like nobody loves her, and then you're told you're in areas of my life that I'm not ready to have you in yet. I'll just pull the knife out of my back now. It was one of the most depressing moments of my life. One of the most hurtful moments of my life. And I went to the well at noon by myself to hide. I'm unlovable. I'm not wanted. I'm not needed in anybody's life. And it was in that pain and it was in that sorrow and it was that deep ache of loneliness and shame that I went to my spiritual director. My spiritual director is a deacon in our Diocese of Lake Charles, a wonderful holy man. And he was my confirmation sponsor, so we have a great relationship. And I went to him, and I just unloaded. And Deacon Vaillant is a very, like, stoic man. So imagine a redhead, like, crying in his office. It's like, here's a tissue. And he asked me, just point blank, he said, Katie, have you prayed about this as much as you've cried about it? All right, dude, like, clearly you don't get it. Like, I was upset. It was like, I need to go find a female spiritual director that can cry with me. Like, I was upset in that moment. But it hit me. I hadn't prayed about it as much as I had whined about it, as much as I had cried about it. In fact, I'd gotten angry at God so much that I'd stopped going to adoration. I was really only at spiritual direction so I could have a moan and groan session. I wasn't looking for any direction. I'd stopped going. I used to be a daily mass communicant. Like, I was waking up at 6:30 in the mornings to go to mass with my folks or going at 5:30 in the afternoon. And I'd shifted away from all of that because I somehow thought that if I found a guy, that's what was going to make me lovable. I somehow thought that if I could be in a relationship, that's going to make me feel affirmed. That's going to take away all these external things that I'm throwing myself into. But if I find a guy, then I'll be okay. And so this spiritual director says that. Have you prayed about it as much as you've cried about it? I was like, well, you know what? It's Lent. Good Friday is coming up. We're going to pray. And so I pulled out my old, trusty, handy-dandy Divine Mercy chaplet and decided I was going to do the Divine Mercy Novena, starting on Good Friday and ending on Divine Mercy Sunday, the Sunday after Easter. And I was going to pray that Divine Mercy Novena with one specific intention, other than, like, the daily intentions that St. Faustina, you know, lays out for us. I was going to pray that Divine Mercy Novena with one intention, my vocation. At that point, it was becoming very obvious to me that I needed to figure out what God wanted me to do. I needed to stop running around in circles. I needed to stop avoiding him. I needed to stop going and hide at the well and think about all those times that I had let him down. And I needed to just point blank ask him, what do you want? What do you want from me? Who do you want me to marry? What convent do you want me to join? Let's figure this out together, Jesus. And so I prayed that Divine Mercy Novena every day in that adoration chapel down on my knees, praying the chaplet, begging for his guidance. And on Divine Mercy Sunday, April 27th, 2014, we had Divine Mercy Sunday at the parish. It was a big celebration. We had exposition at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of mercy. And I wept as I knelt in that church and asked him, begged him to give me some guidance. And I walked out of the church that day in peace. I walked out of the church that day knowing that I was loved. I walked out of the church that day knowing that he had met me at the well, and he had loved me there, had sat with me there, had given me living water there. Woke up the next morning, continued on with my life. 10 days later, on May the 7th, 2014, I posted a blog to my Facebook page. At the time, I was balancing two jobs. I was a youth minister full-time and a teacher full-time, and I was traveling across the country about 15 weekends a year. And so life was pretty busy, and so I wrote this blog about how to balance these two worlds that I was in. And it was funny. I used GIFs to, like, make everything, you know, like, more connectable to people that were reading it. And I threw it up on my Facebook page about 9:30 that morning. And at 10:15, I get a Facebook message pop up. "Hey, Katie, thanks so much for reading this blog. I really appreciate that you posted it. I've been in full-time ministry for the past 2 years as well. You know, please know that I'll be praying for you." And it was a message from a guy up in Scranton, Pennsylvania, named Tommy. A picture is going to be thrown up in a second of him, I think. There he is. He's a handsome devil. He's got great curly hair. Our children are cursed with thick thighs and curly hair, but that's okay. There's not a baby in here. If NFP worked properly, we've got like 2 to 3 years. But so I'm spoiling alert all of it. So I get this message from Tommy, and I'm reading it, and I'm thinking to myself, Tommy, who? So I click on his profile, and I like go through his profile pictures on Facebook. I'm like, oh, he's kind of cute. Oh, looks like he's single. So I message back. "Thanks so much for reading it, Tommy. I really appreciate it. Where are you doing ministry?" And so we start messaging back and forth, and all the moms in the room are like, "Did you not know who this guy was? Why were you friends with him on Facebook?" For the record, we had become friends on Facebook after NCYC 2013. I had met some people from his diocese. And so they had told me, "Hey, you need to add our diocesan director of youth ministry on Facebook in for an event." So, like, it was purely a utilitarian ad. Like, I wanted him to pay me to come talk about Jesus. Like, that's why I added him as a friend on Facebook. And now this guy is messaging me about this blog. And so we start chatting back and forth all day long. And before you think I'm a terrible teacher, they were taking a test that day, so they were occupied. And I'm sitting at my desk chatting with this guy, and we talk about everything. Our families, our jobs, where we went to college, favorite Shakespeare plays, because we're nerdy like that. Like, we just, like, it was a wonderful conversation. And at 2:45 in the afternoon, when the final bell rang to be dismissed for school, I messaged Tommy. I said, "Hey, Tommy, it's been so great visiting with you all day, but I have to get back to, like, real life. I can't live my life on a Facebook message." To which he replied, "Well, would it be too forward of me to ask for your phone number?" So I shoot him my digits real quick. And my phone buzzes about 30 seconds later. Unknown number, Scranton area code. I Googled it. Is this the kind, funny, beautiful, charming youth minister that's had me smiling at my desk all day long? So, you know, my heart was all aflutter. That little quiver in my liver, you know. And so I message him back, "Why, yes. Is this the kind, handsome, funny, charming youth director that's had me smiling at my desk all day long?" To which he replies, "No, this is Eugene." So, and I was like, I roll my eyes, like, oh, hearty, har, har. He thinks he's got a sense of humor. So I immediately text him back, "Well, if you see Tommy, can you tell him I'm looking for him?" 10 seconds later, my phone buzzes. "Pretty sure he's been looking for you for a long time, too." That's it. I'm done. You can have my babies. I'm done. Let's get married. Finished. All right. Future father of my children, ladies. I can say that now. He put a ring on it. It all worked out. Here's the kicker to that whole story. I was sitting at 1620 Bank Street in Lake Charles, Louisiana. Tommy was 1,226 miles away in Scranton, Pennsylvania. I Googled that as well. 1,226 miles. 1,226 of the most difficult things that ever happened to me, and the best. For the next 15 months, Tommy and I dated long distance. 32 days after that first message, which was on May 7th, 10 days after I finished my Divine Mercy Novena, specifically for my vocation. I'm not telling you this so that you go pray Divine Mercy Novenas and post blogs and, like, fingers crossed, find your husband. Although I think St. Faustina in the Year of Mercy would be very happy if that all happened. 32 days after I posted that blog and we messaged back and forth, I used some frequent flyer miles, and I flew up to Pennsylvania to meet him in person. My dad had multiple background checks on him going, I have no doubt. My mom made me download that Find My Friends app on my phone so she could track me. Like, I was getting text messages, oh, I see you're at the movie theater. What are you going to see tonight? It's like, stop chaperoning me. I'm an adult. And he's not a serial killer, we think. This could be a long con, but as far as I'm concerned, it's worth it. So I get there on June the 9th, 2014, and we have a wonderful week together. Tommy at the time was living with his parents to save money, not because he was lame. And so I stayed with them. I stayed in his sister's bedroom. It was all kosher. And we had a beautiful, beautiful week together. And I met his family. I met some of his friends. And on the last day of my trip up there, his family has a little cottage up on the Susquehanna River. So we went up there to grill out and to hang out with some friends. And so we were cleaning up after everybody had left. And we're just sitting there watching the sunset. And Tommy's a romantic, and I'm not. Like, I have to Google how to cuddle. Like, I don't know what to do with my hands. And that's not a joke. Like, I have legitimately read articles about ways to physically affect other people. So I just, what do you do with your arms? Like, I'm more comfortable laying flat like a mummy than holding another person. Like, this is just not, I'm going to be a bad mom. All right, moving on. So we're sitting there, like, watching this gorgeous sunset. And you know, we're two people that work for the church. So naturally, we were talking about favorite ways to pray. And I happened to mention that I had prayed the Divine Mercy Novena that year. And I didn't even realize I said it. It was like, I prayed the Divine Mercy Novena for my future spouse. I didn't expect it to work so quickly. And Tommy's face turned white as a sheet. Like he was practically a Dominican in that moment. Like, all white. And my heart sinks. And he was like, what did you say? I was like, oh, I didn't mean that. I'm going to marry you. Although it would be great to marry you. I'd love to be your wife. Like, I'm just, like, totally word vomiting everything out of my mouth, and he's getting whiter and whiter. Like, I'm seriously concerned he's about to pass out. And he's like, no, you prayed what? I was like, I prayed the Divine Mercy Novena. Why? He's like, stay right there. I'll be right back. And he gets up and he walks away and he heads to his car. I was like, oh, great. Like, he's going to leave me out here and pencil. Like, I'm dead. I'm done. Like, he really is. Dexter's coming out in a second. Like, this is bad. And I see him, like, rummaging around in his car, and he walks back over toward me, and he's holding a journal in his hand. And my darling husband doesn't sit still long enough to ever write in a journal, so I was very confused as to why he's holding this notebook in his hand. And he hands it to me, and he said, you need to see this. And I open up the journal, and it's empty. There's nothing written in it except words on the first page. April 27th, 2014. Finished the Divine Mercy Novena today. Prayed for my future spouse. I hope I find her soon. And in that moment, it occurred to me that this was the guy. Not like this could be the guy. I really liked this guy. I was really attracted to this guy. This was the first person that I ever wanted to read articles about cuddling for. Like not, but that this was something that God had given to me. That I had gone to the well, and he had met me there. And he had a plan bigger than I could have ever dreamed up for myself. He had a purpose for my life that I would have never pictured. You know, Tommy is like, I'm gonna cry, because we've been married for 5 weeks and we've been apart more than we've been together in that 5 weeks, which, let me tell you, don't do that when you get married. But it's for Jesus. Tommy's like 5'7". I always imagined a much taller guy. And Tommy does not sit still, and I'm like this introvert that, like, wants to be by myself and watch Parks and Rec all the time. Like, and it's my show. I love you and I like you. Treat yourself. Anyway, so and Tommy, we had that at our wedding. It was next to our dessert table. It was awesome. You know, and Tommy was 1,000 miles away. He was 1,200 miles away. You're going to give me a guy 1,200 miles away? Like, we can't, like, spontaneously go see movies together. I have to plan our dates months in advance, and they cost me $700 a ticket? What the heck, God? But it was the most perfect thing he could have done. Because in that 15 months of long distance, this man and I had to communicate. This man and I had to talk on the phone and learn how to fight long distance, which makes fighting in person so much easier. This man and I had to discover ways to love each other that wasn't just a kiss on the cheek. This man and I had to discover how we were going to make sacrifices for each other. One of us was going to have to move, and it sure as heck wasn't going to be me. And if he's watching all of this right now, I'm sorry, dear. That God had this bigger plan for myself, that I had to surrender to that plan. He's going to give me the greatest gift ever, and then he's going to say, now trust me and watch this. 15 months after we started dating in July of 2015, Tommy moved down to Lake Charles, Louisiana, to start teaching and working as the campus minister at the same high school that I teach at. So we went from never seeing each other to always seeing each other. And it's awesome. I have a standing lunch date in room 24. It's great. We got engaged in October, and we got married on June the 4th, 6/04. And right after we got engaged, we were contacted by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. Every year they have an engaged couple write a blog. And so they were asking us to apply, and then we got chosen to write this blog. And the first task that they gave us was for us to choose a name for our blog. And so we're praying about it, and we're thinking about it, and we're trying to figure out exactly how we can name this blog in some sort of creative way. And we went to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we're flipping through the marriage section, and I stumbled upon CCC 1604, created and called into love. God, who created man out of love, also calls him to love, the fundamental and innate vocation of every human being. And their mutual love becomes an image of the absolute and unfailing love with which God loves man. And we both read it, and we were both immediately struck. That's it. That's perfect. Created and called into love. That's the name of the blog. That's what we need to call it. And then we realized CCC 1604 meant something even bigger, because we were going to become 1604. See, God's hand was in every part of it. From the moment I prayed that Divine Mercy Novena, asking for him to just take over my life, asking for him to lead me where I needed to go. From the moment Tommy messaged me on Facebook, a bold move to message a girl you've never met in person, hey, I liked your blog. It took a huge amount of trust for the two of us to be able to work on our relationship from 1,200 miles away. And I'm not telling you this story because I want you to sit there and think, okay, so all of her problems disappeared the moment she met this guy. Because I don't need Tommy in my life. I want Tommy in my life. The same way God doesn't need you in his life. He wants you in his life. See, what Tommy and I do for each other, and he does it far better than I do, is lay down our lives every day. Is sacrifice for each other, is show each other the face of the living God every day. We try to be Jesus for each other. About 3 weeks after we started talking in May of 2014, I was having a really crummy day, a terrible, awful, no good, very bad day. Like, I was Alexander, full blown. And I was texting him, and he knew I was upset, and he knew I was having a crummy day, and so he called me. He was like, hey, let's pray. I was like, what? It's like, yeah, you need to pray right now, and you can't pray for yourself, so I'm going to pray for you. In the name of the Father. And I was like, okay, all right, here we go. And over the phone, 1,200 miles away, that man prayed for me. That man lifted me up. That man brought me closer to the Father, closer than I felt like I'd ever been. And he ended the prayer with words that have become a mantra in our marriage, a mantra in our relationship. Lord, lead us ever closer to a greater love of each other and to a love of you. Lead us ever closer to a love of each other and a love of you. And that's not just something that Tommy can say to me, his wife, or I can say to him, my husband. That's something that we can all say to each other as women of God, as women in the church, as daughters of the King, to love each other and to love God together. That woman went to the well by herself, and Jesus met her there and saw her for who she was, in her shame, in her sin, in her pain. And he loved her in that and called her to something greater, called her to something more, invited her into life-giving water, invited her into a life in him. Invited her into a life of virtue. Invited her into a relationship that would change her life. And if you're sitting in this room right now and you feel like Christ is knocking at the door of your heart, wanting you to come a little closer If you feel as if you're at the well in your shame and in your pain and in your hurt by yourself, and he's there meeting you, if you met him in this arena last night, and he's begging you to come drink the living water, you are supposed to say yes. You are called to say yes. You are asked to say yes. I am challenging you to say yes, inviting you to say yes to him, to say yes to letting him love you so that you can go share his love with the world. He invites us, this God of the universe, Word made flesh, dwelling among us, who met this woman at the well, who met me in that chapel, who meets you in different moments of your life. He invites us to live virtue. He invites us to be heavenly women, to be women who are looking beyond just tomorrow, looking beyond the next Snapchat, looking beyond the next Instagram like, looking beyond the next wink from the cute boy that we saw in Mass this morning. There's a lot of them. He's asking us to keep our eyes fixed on the prize. Now, Bishop Rice said it beautifully this morning, our hearts are made for worship. That's what we're made for. What do you think heaven is? Heaven is worshiping God. That's what we're called to eternally, to be with him forever, adoring and worshiping him. And now, in this life today, on July the 9th, 2016, we are called to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and to know that that is our ultimate goal. And so we should be asking ourselves, is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, is how I'm dressing, is how I'm acting, is the attitude I have or the things I post, is the way I'm living my life focused on where I'm going next? Am I being a woman who desires heaven? And let me tell you something, ladies, when we desire heaven and we live our lives desiring heaven, the men around us start to do the same. I love that scene from My Big Fat Greek Wedding. He may be the head, but I'm the neck. And if the neck is upwards, where's the face gonna look? If we are focused on heaven, everything around us will naturally be drawn forward. We as women have a great amount of power. We do. We as women have a great amount of influence on the men in our lives, on each other. Women don't dress for men, we dress for each other. We're in competition. Women, if we as women are looking at how we can be with the one who loves us perfectly forever, everything out around us is going to elevate. Everything around us is also going to focus on what is heavenly. We have to raise the lowest common denominator. We have to bring the world up by keeping our eyes fixed on what's to come, on looking beyond what is just in this world. And in that heavenly attitude, we are also called to humility. We are called to be women who are not focused on just success today in this world, but are looking beyond to heaven and recognizing that the gifts and the talents and the beauty and the power that we have is from God. You know, C.S. Lewis puts it perfectly. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility doesn't mean you hide your gifts. Humility doesn't mean you dress like an Amish woman. Humility doesn't mean that you shun the gifts and the talents that the Lord has given you, or that you play that like false sense of humility. You know, when I started traveling, I've been traveling more and more in the past 3 years. In 2016 alone, I will travel 30 weekends of the 52 weekends of the year. And before you sit there and think, oh, I want to do that, there's nothing glamorous about living life out of a suitcase and saying goodbye to your husband at 5 o'clock in the morning. But sharing the gospel sometimes calls us to places where we meet some incredible people. And oftentimes I'm very blessed for people to come up to me afterwards and they say thank you and they want to share stories and they want to take pictures. And I constantly have to pray this, the litany of humility. It's my constant prayer. We prayed it at Mass this morning and we're going to pray it in a few minutes together. That was the song that we sang, I Shall Not Want. That was our wedding hymn. That was the hymn at our wedding because Tommy and I wanted to make sure that humility was a big part of our lives. But at these conferences that I go to and people come and talk to me afterwards and they want to spend time sharing their story and hearing more of mine, you know, I've had to train myself. If somebody says, oh my gosh, it was so good, thank you so much for sharing that, to say praise God. Because every moment of our lives, every moment of success, every moment where our gifts are shining for the Lord, it's a moment to praise God. We as women can live humility by praising God for the beauty that we have, by praising God for the talents that we have, the gifts that we share. Praise God that we have the opportunity to look upwards. That's humility. The Lord calls us, to throw things off of music stands. The Lord calls us to be prayerful. The Lord calls us to go to him, to sit with him, to listen to him. When he met that woman at the well and he sat next to her and they had that conversation, that's prayer. It's you and God talking. It's you listening more than you talk. It's you sitting with him and allowing him to speak life into you, to show you his greater path, to show you his greater truth, to show you his greater plan. When we are women of prayer, that means that we pray for each other. We pray for the people in our lives. We pray for the understanding to know what we should do. We adore God. We worship God. We thank God. We beg God. And we sit and we rest with God. Prayer is not just talking in the bottle, hoping that he gives us, shutting up and listening. What would it be like if we as women sat with the Father and listened? Sat with the Son and listened, allowed the Spirit to speak to us. What would this world be like if there were women who look to Christ, who desire heaven, who humbly share their gifts, and who constantly reboot by sitting with the Father? We would be a nation, we would be a world so different than what we are. And that heavenly attitude, that humble disposition, that prayerful spirit leads to a purity. And I throw the word pure out there, and I'm not going to say leggings aren't pants, and I'm not going to say don't wear super short shorts, and I'm not going to say don't wear tight skin clothes, although all those things are true. Purity is so much more than the way you dress. Purity is a disposition. Purity is the way you exhibit your feminine beauty to the world. Purity is you looking at the world and saying, I am more than just a collection of parts. I am a daughter of the King who is looking to heaven, who wants to share my gifts, and who sits with my Father. Purity is your gift to the world of your beautiful feminine nature and showing how that purity and that gift is something that can call people to greatness. How that purity, that beautiful gift that you have, is you saying to God, I trust your greater plan. See, if we become women that are heavenly and humble and prayerful and pure, we will change the world. And when God created the world, he made everything good. And then he made Adam, and he thought to himself, I can do better. And he made Eve. And that is the great gift that we have. He saved the best for last. And we are the best for God. We are a gift to the world when we exhibit these virtues. When we go to the well and he meets us there in our shame and in our pain and in our hurt, and he loves us there and he calls us to something better. The thirst within our hearts to be beautiful, to be loved, that thirst is quenched with his living water, with him. And we as women get to experience that in a beautiful way, get to share that in an incredible way. We're going to spend some time praying together. And I'm going to encourage you to be comfortable. If you'd like to stand, stand. If you'd like to stay seated, stay seated. Open your eyes, close your eyes. Open your hands, close your hands. But in this time of worship and in this time of prayer, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to ask God to meet you at the well that I know many of you have been hiding at. And listen to what he has to say to you. Listen to how much he loves you.